you were here Christmas Eve, which is what, like 11, 12 days ago, which is last time I was up here on stage, I started to lose my voice at that exact moment I came up here. I even squeaked, if you remember right. Has some cool, awesome Christmas squeak. And I'm still sick, so anything can happen. My voice can go. I spent all last week literally on the couch trying to sleep this thing off, and apparently I have more sleep to do. So I'm going to work on that. But we're glad that you're here. We just want to hit the ground running. There's some new things, you know, that you've been handed as you walked in this morning. The bulletin looks a little bit different. And I know, you know, some of us that go to church for a long time, when things change, oh my gosh, we're losing our church, you know. And so, you know, don't be afraid of the new bulletin. We're trying something out, you know. I do want to direct your attention to it. So if you want to grab it, if you were given one, hopefully you're given one when you walked in. If you look on the, even I'm reading it and checking it out, you know, and seeing what it has to offer. If you look on the back side of it, what about everything else happening at VVCC? There are means to get further details as to the life of the body here at Victor Valley Christian Church. And so I would direct your attention to those couple paragraphs there. There are, I'm told and even saw, so there are some sheets of at guest relations, you know, if you would like to have some more information, more detail about some of the announcements going on in the life of some of the ministries here, those are available to you at guest relations. You can sign up here. You can follow the instructions here to sign up, to have things emailed to you. You can access information on the website. And so we're just trying to streamline communication and get that into the hands of people who need it. We're even going to ministry leaders and asking them, make sure you're communicating one-on-one with the people to whom you are ministering. You know, make sure you're emailing them and giving them the resources to know what's coming up. And so I just want to direct your attention to that as you are getting used to this new bulletin that's being handed out. I would like to also remind anyone here who might be new-ish to Victor Valley Christian Church, if you've been coming for a few months and maybe would like to have an opportunity to sit down and have a slice of pizza with some staff members and some other key leaders, that opportunity exists today at First Steps. That'll take place after second service, so about 12:15. It's going to take place across the courtyard over in the student ministry area. And there I'll just present quickly, you know, on who we are as Victor Valley Christian Church, why we believe what we believe, kind of the history of the church, get to know me a little bit more. And like I said, some other staff members will be there as well. So if you're not signed up for that yet and you're newish to Victor Valley Christian Church, please feel free to come on over. Some of you have signed up, and so we're looking forward to seeing you over there after second hour. So with that in mind, and with the video in mind, this back to basics idea, we just want to hit the ground running. We're going to spend some time in Luke chapter 5 this morning. And so I do apologize for the times I will cough, for the times I will clear my throat. That's the one of the problems with these microphones that are attached to our, I have no real means to cover it and cough, wheeze, or sneeze. So we're all in this together, but it will ensure that no one will ever use my microphone ever again. So I'll have it bent perfectly, and no one will ever mess with it. Okay, football fans in the room, right? We have some football fans, right? Okay, how about them Chiefs? Historic season. I told you this was their year. I just jinxed it, right? So they're going to lose today. Anyways, one of the most famous, if not the most famous coach in NFL history is Vince Lombardi. In fact, the Super Bowl trophy is named after him. I know we have some Packer fans in the room. That's okay. We love you anyways. He was the coach of the Green Bay Packers from, what was it, like 1959 to about 1967, around there, and then went on and had a season or two with the Washington Redskins. But he would famously start every football season. He would get his team together, this team of ginormous men, you know, who've been playing football on various levels for years and are now at the professional level. And there they are before, now the most famous coach in NFL history, but at the time was building his legacy. And he would stand before this group of men, he'd hold up a football and he'd say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." They knew that. But he would, every year, every season, he would gather these men, the new recruits to the team, whatever, new members of the team, and he'd say, gentlemen, this is a football. And he would explain the ins and out of the football, its purpose in the game, why it's shaped the way it is, and what the goal of this football was. He would then take these men out onto the field, and he would walk them through the field and describe, this is an end zone, this is a sideline, you want to avoid this, the goal is to get here. And he would just describe the ins and the outs, the basics, the fundamentals of the game of football. Because to Vince Lombardi, a core belief in him was that the fundamentals matter. And if we understand the fundamentals, and we're all on the same page with the fundamentals, then the fundamentals are those kind of those core principles that you build upon, and they serve as the base for any organization, for a game, for a charity, for any type of organ, even the church. There are fundamentals on which every aspect then of that organization is built upon these fundamentals. And he, Lombardi, would not stray from this. Every year, he so believed that if we understand the fundamentals, and if we believe the fundamentals, then we're all building from a common foundation and to a common goal and to a common good. He understood is that we must understand and agree with and fight for the fundamentals. It's important that we understand the fundamentals here in the church. And this year, I would like to see us as a church, as a body, and even as we invite new people to come and join us, to understand the fundamentals of the faith, to understand the fundamentals of who Jesus is, what our role and what where we are in all of what God's doing in God's story. And I thought, you know what, let's just start in 2016. Let's start the year off. Let's just get back to the fundamentals and get back to the basics. And so some of the things that we're going to cover today and in the weeks to come, some of you, I know you're going to do this. You know, I already know this. Heard this before. I already know this. To where I might challenge you then, okay, then what are you doing about it? See, because the goal of our lives as disciples, and that's a word that we're going to hear a lot today and in the weeks to come. The goal of the disciple is not to just know. It's to become. It's to become somebody based on fundamentals, based on core principles. And so implied in this idea of discipleship, of being a disciple, is transformation, is growth, is maturity, is going from point A to point B to point C to point D and beyond. And in order to do that, we must understand the fundamentals. So I want you to write this down as we just kind of just as get to it with the time that we have remaining. The ultimate purpose of the church, not just Victor Valley Christian Church, but the church that Jesus established in Matthew, when he said in Matthew 16:16 that he was going to establish a church and build a church, is to make disciples. That's the ultimate purpose of the church, is to make disciples. And we see this articulated in the Great Commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28:19-20. Where Jesus, before in the Gospel of Matthew, before he disappears, ascends, if you would, but, you know, the last words of Jesus before he goes to heaven in Matthew are, "Go and make disciples. Go therefore make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded." The marching orders of the disciples, the marching orders of the church. It's the call of duty, if you would, for the church. It's making disciples for generations has been at the heart of evangelistic efforts, and evangelism is going and sharing the good news of the gospel. And if we were to open the book of Acts and read the book of Acts is basically the expansion of this church that Jesus established in his apostles, through his apostles. In Acts chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter stands up and preaches his famous sermon. And that, by many, is seen as the birthplace of the church. And it is there that the church begins and the initial evangelistic effort of the church. Now, the purpose of the church we see articulated in Matthew 28:19-20. You might want to also write these verses down. The purpose of the church is also articulated in Colossians 1:28, where Paul says that a goal of Paul As he's writing to the Colossians, he understands that a goal of the church is to present everyone mature, perfect in Christ. Now, perfect is not without blemish. It means maturity. That there's to be this completion of faith. That when we stand before Jesus because of this process of discipleship, of being a disciple of Christ, that we would then be presented to Christ at that point, complete, mature in him. We can also see a purpose of the church articulated in 1 Peter 3:15, where there Peter says, and I'm summarizing, that he wants to make sure that those to whom he is writing have the ability to articulate the reason for the hope that they have. So someone might walk up to them and say, you're talking a lot about this hope in this Messiah, hope in this Christ. Why do you have this hope? And to be able to then to articulate in a well-presented fashion an argument, if you would, as to why they have this hope in Christ. All this is implied in discipleship. The ultimate purpose of the church is to make disciples. Now, our English word. Now, what if I was to tell you that the word that we throw around in the American church as disciple has been watered down? That ought to strike fear in you right now, because that means, all right, Pastor, you're about to explain it to us, and we're not going to like it, are we? Probably not. But the English word that's translated disciple, well, the word that's translated disciple in the original languages and the English word falls very, very short in conveying the relationship between a rabbi and his disciples. Now, if you were here for the Revelation series, we talked a lot about how it's important that we understand the scriptures the way the original audience would have received these words. And that doesn't change in 2016. That was true for Revelation. It's true for any book, any verse and scriptures that we read. We have to understand as best we can how the original audience would have received what Jesus was saying or what they were being told or reading in a letter that was written to them. And so it was not abnormal in the first century when Jesus is ministering for there to be various rabbis in any particular area within the nation of Israel, and having people follow these rabbis. Now, rabbis were teachers of the law. They were teachers of Judaism. And they would have these disciples, these learners, these followers that would literally follow them around and take in their every word. And Jesus, as we see through the Gospels, was a rabbi. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. That doesn't take that away, but he was also a rabbi. He's called often master or teacher by many, many people in the Gospels, those that were following him or even those that were coming to him with a question and they weren't yet following him. So with this idea of discipleship coming from the first century versus the idea of discipleship that we throw around here in the 21st century, much, much different. There's a disconnect between the relationship between a rabbi or a teacher and his disciples and what we experience and what we see in the American church. And I want to address that a little bit today. See, in the first century, rabbis would attract followers. And they were attracting the rabbis, again, they were teaching Judaism, the law, Torah, Old Testament, okay? And they were teaching, their learners, their followers, the ins and outs of God's word. At that point, it was the Old Testament. And they would attract these followers who wholeheartedly gave themselves over to their teachers. So this wholeheartedly idea is important. Because there are some people in the 21st century who might claim to be disciples or even are called disciples by other people who have not wholeheartedly surrendered themselves over to the rabbi, to the Messiah, to Jesus. Now, these followers would not just mindlessly follow these rabbis. They would ask questions. They would get into dialogue. There's a famous account of Jesus when he was 12, when his mother and his father lost him. Imagine that. We've just lost the Son of God. Can you help us? they kind of lost track of him, and they found him back at the temple courts where he was, at the age of 12, you know, kind of already arguing and engaging in conversations with rabbis and having these kind of deep-seated conversations about God's word and Torah. These followers were not just mindlessly, just become these mindless drones, if you would. That wasn't the goal, but they would take in and they would dialogue and they would struggle with and really sit at the feet of their rabbi. Now, rabbis were trusted by their disciples in every area of living. And the goal then of the follower of a rabbi was to be like the rabbi in knowledge, in wisdom, and in ethical behavior. So that's kind of the model of the first century, in a nutshell, the first century relationship, the first century Middle Eastern relationship there, of a rabbi and his disciples, his followers. So going back now to the purpose of the church, in order to make disciples then, one must be a disciple. Now, being transparent, this last summer, I led the elders of Victor Valley Christian Church and the rest of the staff in a conversation where I challenged all of us with a question. I got us all together and I said, what is the purpose of the church? And, you know, there are quite a few answers that went around just from some people's opinions or some things that they've read or what they've heard. I said, biblically, what is the purpose of the church? And we started looking at scriptures and we realized, well, led us all to this place where the purpose of the church is to make disciples. Jesus makes that clear in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. And so we all agreed, yes, getting down to brass tacks, the purpose of the church is to make disciples. Now, there are other things the church is called to do, absolutely, but the purpose of it is to make disciples. That is to go out to the masses, introduce them to Jesus, bring them into the body of Christ, where then they might experience what we've experienced, those of us that have been in the body of Christ, and to grow and to mature so they can be presented mature in Christ and be able to articulate this reason for the hope that they now have in Christ. Okay? So I started with that question. The purpose of the church is to make disciples. So then I followed that question up with, then, how are we doing at it? How would you say we're doing at making disciples? And again, there's a variety of answers. And through the discussion, we determined we need to get back to making disciples. We need to be a church that is making disciples. Now, I have an admission to make here. This is being extremely transparent on behalf of myself and maybe other pastors like me. There's been a trend over the last few decades, particularly here in America, where success in a church is seen by the number of people, the number of seats that are filled. To be able to put a really large number in that have attended, you know, on any given Sunday, you know. And so, and pastors, there are pastors out there that still or are looking to have their egos boosted to be able to say, we had X amount, we had, you know, last year we had 500, now we have 800, and we're looking at 2,000. And pastors would have their egos filled. And I was one of those. I mean, I came from the schools. I grew up in the American church too. And I, as a pastor, I was one of those. You know what? Success is seen in as many chairs that are filled. Now, that doesn't mean chairs being filled in a building aren't important, because those chairs equate to people, and those people equate to souls, and those souls equate to things that need to be saved and need to experience Christ. And so, I don't want to take away the importance of having people here. But success is not necessarily in gathering a crowd. I can, you know, we could come up with, if we wanted to devise a plan to fill the room, we could do it. We just give away stuff, right? Hey, you come, we're going to give away a Harley Davidson motorcycle. If you're here, you're one of, you know, 100 people that might have an opportunity to win it. That would fill the room eventually. But to what end? The goal of the church is not to give away motorcycles, to give away stuff. It's to make disciples, right? This is me repenting before you, and this is something I struggled with in the past, but I knew we were doing this at this point, so I didn't go through this process months ago. But this is me repenting before you. You know what? Victor Valley Christian Church needs to be a disciple-making church, not a church just of people who, if I was to say, who doesn't want to go to hell, every hand's going to go up, right? I mean, no one wants to go to hell. When you describe hell, no one wants to go there. And so what pastors will do is say, close your eyes, bow your heads. Now, raise your hand if you don't want to go to hell. And hands are going to go up. And then what we do is, we pastors then, we count those hands. We say, this has been a success. We had 35 or 40 people who have been converted, new disciples, who say they don't want to go to hell. And we call all of our friends and say, we just had 40 people this week. How many did you have? Right? And basically, all that took place there was people saying, yeah, I don't want to go to hell, but we leaders, we say, these are our disciples. We've made disciples. Well, this is not, those people are not mature in Christ. Those people are not going to be able to articulate this reason for any hope that they may not even understand they have yet. But the leadership of the church has just said, well, we've made disciples. The problem is in the American church, the word disciple doesn't mean disciple as it was understood in the first century. You seeing the disconnect? That we would take converts, and converts are important. We want to convert people from death to life. That is absolutely important, and that's what the gospel of Christ does. If we lay our faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, then we are converted from death to life, and that is important. But that is not where it ends. That's the beginning of discipleship. See, discipleship then there at that point then is following a rabbi, a teacher, a master. So being a disciple does not merely mean being a believer. Now you might be asking, am I a disciple? Here's a real way that you can assess and be honest with yourself. If at some point you heard the gospel message, you said, yep, I agree with that, I believe that, I need to be saved, okay? And you declared a faith and a trust and went through baptism, and you went through all that, okay? And yet your life has not changed, I would challenge you in your discipleship. If you know you went through that and you made that decision to say Jesus is the Lord of my life, and you were baptized into him and you experienced all of that, and yet you still go back to a life of sin, you go back and cheat on a spouse, maybe go back and just engage in pornography again. I mean, if there's been no life change, then I would challenge. You believe Jesus, you believe in what he did, but there's been no discipleship. You're not following him. And that's what I want to challenge that this year. Because imagine, I want you to imagine, you know, we talked at Christmas time, a world without Christmas, and the muck in which we live right now, you know. And I want to challenge that if the Christian church, ours and every other Christian church out there, if the Christian church began to live up to its purpose to not only make disciples, but to be disciples, as we're about to unpack it here and in the weeks to come, man, there would be drastic, drastic change in the communities in which we live. Our homes would be vastly different. The schools in which our kids attend would be vastly different. The news reports that we watch every night before we go to bed would be vastly different. If the church took seriously its purpose to make disciples. So let's look at there's four responsibilities of discipleship. This is not in scripture, this is kind of historically we will see this played out in scripture, historically, this is what a disciple and a rabbi, this was the expectations of a disciple to a rabbi. The four responsibilities of a disciple were this: to memorize the words of the rabbi, to learn the rabbi's traditions an interpretation of Scripture. Because remember, rabbis were teaching Scripture. They weren't teaching their own thing. They were teaching God's word. Okay, and so you memorize the words of the rabbi. You learn the rabbi's traditions and interpretation of Scripture. You imitate the actions of the rabbi. In fact, there's an ancient rabbi who said, studying Torah, God's word, is not the most important thing rather than doing it. And then the fourth was to raise up or make new disciples. Okay. Now, before we get to the text that I said we're going to get to, I want to address one last thing. I'm not the rabbi here. So you might be thinking, all right, this guy's off his rocker. I'm not the rabbi. Jesus is the rabbi. You're not to memorize my words. My job is to lead you to memorize Jesus' words. My job is to lead you to do, if you would, Jesus' words. My job is to imitate my rabbi and to have you imitate your rabbi as well. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it exactly that way in 1 Corinthians 11:1 in writing to the Corinthian church. He said, be imitators of me, Paul says, just as I also am of Christ. So he's like, you follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus is the rabbi. So this is not me saying you need to memorize my words, you need to learn my interpretation of Scripture. That is not what I'm saying. I see my role as a pastor, what I've been called to do as a pastor of a Christian church, is to be before the flock and say, now let's go to the rabbi, let's go to the master, and let's serve him and follow him together. That makes sense? I have no interest in you memorizing me. That you'd be disappointed, gravely disappointed. Okay, so with that in mind, let's look quickly at some scripture here on this call to discipleship that we're going to launch from. We're going to launch 2016 and beyond. So we're in Luke chapter 5. Now Jesus, we're early on in Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has already done some teaching in some other communities. He's already kind of opened up the Old Testament in a synagogue setting. Synagogue would have been a gathering of believers. He's already opened up a scroll out of Isaiah, and he read a chunk out of Isaiah. This is in Luke chapter 4, I believe, where in this synagogue gathering, he's read this chunk out of Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads this. It's a foretelling of the Messiah and the works of the Messiah, and he says, this is now being done because I am here, and so the words of Isaiah are now being fulfilled in me, Jesus says, and in his ministry. And then Jesus is cast out of Nazareth. He's rejected by many there. And so he continues to move on in the countryside to other areas, and he's going and teaching as a rabbi and going and recruiting followers and disciples to follow him. And this is an account of his calling to some of his first disciples. We're going to pick it up in verse 4 of chapter 5 of the book of Luke. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, who is Peter, put out into deep water and let down the nets for catch. So we have some fishermen who have been fishing all night. They haven't done very well at all. Jesus is there teaching. They were done. They're kind of cleaning up their mess, these fishermen. Jesus sees their boats. He kind of hops into one of their boats, starts teaching from the shore a little bit. Okay? And so that's kind of where we are. So when he had finished his speaking, he said now to these fishermen, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for catch. Simon answers, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but hey, because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Okay, So we have some fishermen here who've been working all night, doing what they do. They were they didn't have a very good night. This teacher, this rabbi shows up, who they may or may not have heard of yet, but he just done some teaching, so they may not quite know everything about him. They don't know, there were some miracles that he had performed, but don't know if they were there to see those. Okay, but word may be starting to get out, hey, there's this rabbi with some authority, he's got some power, he's doing some things that other rabbis aren't doing. And now this guy shows up, kind of casts out in their boat a little bit, does some teaching. And he says, okay, now that I'm done, why don't you guys go ahead and throw out now into the deep water. And they say, look, we haven't caught anything, but hey, if you say so, we'll do it. And they end up catching more fish than they could ever imagine. And they're amazed. They're astonished. This rabbi is unlike any other rabbi that has been walking the countryside. What we have here is Jesus' call to his first disciples, and we see a few things. One is that he immediately calls the unqualified. He's just calling fishermen, not even good fishermen, right? I mean, they had nothing to show for it. And so Jesus, not even like walks up and says, hey, based on your excellence at catching fish, because I could see how well you've done all night, why don't you come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So Jesus looks at these fishermen, these ordinary men, says, look, you follow me, and your life is going to take on a new significance. You follow me, and things are going to change. Your nets are going to break. And to demonstrate the power that is within me and the things that you're going to be able to do, go ahead and throw out, and I will show you what is possible. And they, like I said, they reel in this catch that they had never seen. So Jesus is unafraid to use the imperfect, the sinner. And so that is good news for every single one of us in the room, being imperfect sinners. Jesus is unafraid to use the imperfect sinner for the advancement of his kingdom. He started off that way, going to just ordinary fishermen and saying, why don't you take what you do and let's repurpose what you do. See, what we see here is Jesus repurposing their profession. Let's repurpose what you do and let's catch something far more important than fish. You're going to have a life legacy if you follow me, unlike any other legacy of those following any other rabbi. See, Jesus took these fishermen and showed them that what they already knew, that what they were good at, that to which they had dedicated their lives could be used for a much higher, valiant purpose. Now, he didn't demand that they quit their profession. He simply repurposed it. Now, we do see that in this context, and the relationship between a rabbi and a disciple is different than what we experience here. They left their nets, and that's not insignificant because the nets represent their livelihood. They left their boats, they left their nets, and in other accounts, we see that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they left their dad sitting in a boat to follow Jesus. See, Jesus didn't just walk up and say, hey, who amongst you doesn't want to go to hell? He said, follow me. Follow me, and as you follow me, your life is going to take on a purpose that far exceeds any purpose that you can dream up for yourself. Now, what if we saw our jobs as opportunities to reach lost? What if we see, how can Jesus repurpose what we do from 9 to 5? Or from whatever shift you work. 9 to 5 representing work, of course. What if we went to work with, this is my disciple-making opportunity. The gospel can be presented here somehow at work. What if we went to work, and if it wasn't just the, hey, I got to get through the next 8, 10, 12 hours, but here's an opportunity for me to somehow model my rabbi, imitate my rabbi. And so what we see in these disciples is that they leave behind their own desires in pursuit of a new purpose. And this new purpose is going to be identified by their teacher. And he identifies it this way, fishers of men. Just keep writing. Discipleship is a call to follow a person and not a religion. This is an important truth here. Christian discipleship is a call to follow a person, not a religion. One of the things that I hate about the church in general is that from my perspective, it seems like the church is known more for what we do not like or what we oppose or what we hate than what we're for. That makes sense? You know, we're known for boycotting denominations, but, you know, we're known for the church kind of just gets lumped in then with what a denomination might do or another group might do. But, you know, we're known for boycotting Disneyland or boycotting certain things or certain activities. And we become known just kind of globally for what we're against and what we're for. And God is for people, and therefore the church should be for people. God is for grace, and therefore the church should be about grace. God is for mercy, and so therefore the church should be about mercy. But instead, we articulate these things that we're against. And yes, we're called to a higher standard. Yes, we're called to a higher ethic and morality, and that's based on the teachings of Jesus. But man, we could sure represent that in a hateful, hurtful way, can't we? And the church gets a bum rap. And sometimes that bum rap is brought on by ourselves. Let's look at it this way. Christian discipleship is a call to follow a person, not a religion. And I remind you, that person is not me. That person is not any other staff member. That person is Jesus Christ. Our rabbi, unlike any other rabbi, died for his disciples. So his disciples might live. And to be a disciple then of Jesus, to become a follower of a person, not a religion, is to be swept into the story, this greater story of the Bible. Let's not forget that the Bible is a story of Jesus. It starts in the garden where God created man and woman in his image, and they were to enjoy the rest of creation and be its stewards, but they were led to doubt God by an enemy, and they fell, thereby separating themselves from God and separating all of humanity from God, that now there was just this litany and cycle of rebellion and sin and disobedience from God. Enter Jesus, God himself, who came in, took on flesh. We just celebrated that in Christmas. He came to redeem mankind, to buy back as a ransom for many, as we looked in the last couple weeks, to buy back and make right again that relationship between mankind and God. Jesus came as the great Redeemer, and we wait for him to come back and to recreate everything, to be glorified and to be in his presence and his service forever. And when we commit to be a disciple of Christ, we are interjecting ourselves into this story where we recognize our own sin, our need to be saved from sin's mastery and punishment. And in this story, we are no longer held accountable for the sin that we have committed. And Jesus making the point, look, if when you follow me, you're following a person, not a religion. This was exactly Jesus' point in Matthew 11, 29 and 30, when he told his followers and listeners, says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, I am humble in heart, and you following me, you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, he's not calling us to a checklist of things to do. He's calling us to a person to be. He's calling us to holiness. And that holiness is only possible because he died on the cross as the righteous sacrifice, as the one final sacrifice, and thereby his righteousness is afforded to us, is in our account. God looks upon us then as with the righteousness of Christ, and we're called to that holiness. So we're called to a teaching, we're called to a lifestyle, we're called to a mission and a purpose, not to an itemized list of things that you're no longer to do or to not do. Nor are we called to any particular political ideology. For disciples, now with Christ in mind, for disciples, the new purpose transcends all aspects of life. All aspects of life. And this is an important demarcation, if you would, between the way we throw disciple around now and just water down its meaning to just mean anyone who believes or a convert or someone who doesn't want to go to hell, versus what really the word disciple means. Let's not lose sight of the fact that Peter, and in Matthew's account, Andrew, his brother, is there too. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they leave everything. They leave their nets, they leave their boats behind, and they follow Jesus. Because this new purpose that Jesus gave to them, I'll make you fishers of men, now transcends all of life. See, disciples in the first century knew that if I follow this rabbi, I'm not fitting this idea of discipleship into just a segment of my life. It becomes my life. I am committing everything to this disciple and his interpretation of the scriptures. And I'm going to memorize his words. And I'm going to imitate him. And I'm going to do my level best to raise up new disciples to come and follow this teacher. They left everything. Now, I've said this before. You know, we are masters at compartmentalizing our Christian faith. God, I will give you, 75% of my life. I'm not going to give you every aspect of it. Well, let me warn you this. Sin has a hold of every aspect of your life. And so therefore, the master then, the savior, your redeemer then, deserves every aspect of your life. He died so you might have life. He died to deliver you. And therefore, the response of his disciples is to give everything to him. Disciples didn't fit their discipleship into just little segments. It became their life, and every aspect of their life was then informed by their teaching. Paul says in Romans 12:2, famously says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind comes by memorizing the words of the rabbi and understanding his interpretation of the scriptures and imitating him. And so this means what for us in 2016, as I draw this to a close? It means a change in priorities. It means a change in friends and leisure activities. It means a change in how we allocate our time and treasure. I'm not saying that because Peter and Andrew and James and John quit their jobs, and that might be something God leads you to do. That I'm not saying go tomorrow and quit your job. But I am saying, let's evaluate right now whether or not, if we are disciples, have we given everything over to him? Am I using disciple to just mean a believer who's a fan of Jesus and doesn't want to go to hell? Or am I a disciple? Because friends, that's what you've been called to. We're called to discipleship. That was Jesus' ministry. And that was the ministry he left behind for his apostles and then therefore the church. So 2016, I hope we all do this. I want you to dare to be a disciple. Dare to be a disciple. Maybe this week, think about this. Dare to, is this something that I take the challenge to be a disciple? And that means I'm going to get into God's word. I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to imitate Christ as best I can as I'm on this adventure. See, none of us are just going to wake up tomorrow and be at this magical place of maturity in Christ. It doesn't happen like that. But it happens as saying, you know what? I want to follow Christ today. I'm going to get into his word. We're going to learn something. You're going to embody it. You're going to apply it. Tomorrow you're going to do the next day you're going to do the same thing. Next day, and we're going to be growing on these fundamentals. Be growing into these people of faith. And as we grow as these people of faith, as we grow and mature and are becoming perfect, not without blemish, but mature in our faith, we transform our families, we transform our households, we transform our communities, and therefore we transform our nation and our world. It can be done. And so as I wrap this up, I need to be done. Here's a phrase you might see and hear quite often this year at Victor Valley Christian Church. That disciples at Victor Valley Christian Church are those who are deeply committed to God and his word, are connected to one another in God-honoring relationships, and joyfully serve the church, the nation, and the world. And so this week, I want to challenge you to memorize two verses. Write them down. I didn't get this on the outline, so write them down. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. This is famously known as the Shema, a famous prayer. And it will sound familiar to those of you that have been in God's Word. It will sound familiar. Memorize it this week. I'm going to have another memory verse for you next week. In fact, if I do my job right, we're going to have 52 memory verses this year. Okay? Now, we've reduced this call of discipleship at Victor Valley Christian Church down to this. Disciples of Victor Valley Christian Church are committed, connected, and serving. Not because I'm guilty of anything, because that's what disciples do. They're committed to God, they're connected to one another, and they serve then others. And we're going to do our best this year to encourage you, to cheerlead for you, to be connected, to be committed to God, to be connected to one another, and to find that place to serve. If you are not connected, and we're going to start doing life group curriculum this week. Life groups are firing back up. We've encouraged them to fire back up this week. And they're going to be dealing with a lot of this stuff in the life group setting. If you're not in a life group, I want to encourage you to come back down here Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, where we have this new thing called Group Connect. And if you're not connected yet into a life group, you can come down here and you can experience kind of the life group stuff with other people not yet involved in a life group with Tammy and Darren Grable. And out of that, I'll be praying that you find a life group. I want to encourage you, Tuesday, make the time to do that, to come down here and to grapple with the fundamentals, the basics of who we are, what Jesus did for us, how he reached us. He reached down, basically, and he saved us, and he put us back on a path of life. And he says, now follow me. Jesus is the rabbi. I'm not the rabbi. We cool with that? We stand with me. I need to wrap this up. I could keep going, but I'm losing my voice, and you're happy about that. Again, commit, connect, serve. So there's a step that many of you need to take today. One might be to commit to Jesus. You can do that today. Come up here and let our volunteers at the tables know that's the commitment you want to make today. Get connected. You can come to the Group Connect Tuesday night. Serve. Get to guest relations and find an area of service. We're going to continue to just promote that and encourage you to do that, because change can happen. Not only, and it needs to happen within us first. Jesus died so we might be changed. And change, when change occurs in us, change occurs around us. And so dare to be a disciple. That's something we're going to really unpack more in the weeks to come. Glad you're here. Happy New Year. Thank you for coming. I pray that you come back. I pray that we didn't just scare you. But God has got some amazing things in store for his disciples. Let's open ourselves up to the great things that he has in store. Let's pray really quick. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for bestowing upon us a purpose to go and make disciples. And God, we're going to look at what that means this year. We're going to unpack that. And we're not just going to become masters of the knowledge of it. We're going to do it. And I pray that you use Victor Valley Christian Church in a mighty, mighty way this year to do something significant in the Victor Valley. That as a result, the seats in here will be full, not because all we're doing is gathering a crowd, but because lives are changed and people are coming to worship you and to glorify you. God, I thank you for these people. We all stand before you in different places of faith, different seasons of life. Some of us are in the midst of a great difficulty. Others are experiencing great joy. God, wherever we find ourselves, may we be looking to you to be our strength and our God. Thank you for never turning your back on us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.